Our assigned section is Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Luke 19, beginning at verse 11, through chapter 21, verse 4. And the title Brother Tom gave to this section was Presentation, Parables, and Poor Woman. And that's kind of a nice summary of the section. There's a lot of material here today. And I don't think we could really do justice. There's actually 10 sections, 10 paragraphs all told in this section. I don't think we could really do justice to what you might say study it together. But I would like to take a kind of a running overview of it, survey of it, and then maybe call your attention to some things along the way that are significant. And maybe in that way we could at least get a feel for what Dr. Luke was conveying, communicating at this point in the life of our Savior. Now we're going to read, if you turn to chapter 21, we're just going to read the first four verses. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in there two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury or poverty hath cast in all the living that she had. I want to read again verse 4. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Let's just look up to the Lord. Our Father, we are grateful whenever we have the tremendous honor to open the Word of God together. And we acknowledge that without the Spirit of God, we will not understand it. And we ask this morning that He will work in our hearts. And then, our Father, we would pray that our hearts would be willing and open hearts, for we know that our Savior often spoke to those whose hearts were hard and closed. May there be none like that here this morning. Help us as we study the Word of God together. We pray it will be for the glory of our blessed Lord, in whose name we do pray. Amen. If you take this section that we're to be working through, as I mentioned, there are 10 different parables and paragraphs. It's quite a collection of material. These things all took place on the final journey of our Savior toward Jerusalem. He was going up, as he knew, for the last time, and this would eventually end at the cross. So this is not long before his death. That means that some things that are very important for us to understand had already taken place in his years of earthly ministry. And I would like to ask you to turn, if you would, just for a minute, back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Those of you who are Bible students would understand what I'm going to say here, but for some who are young or new believers, this may be new for you. Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus begins to speak some parables. If you search it out, you'll find that he had not before this spoken in parables. And this caught his disciples by surprise. In fact, they even came to him, I think in verse 10, and said, "Why are you speaking to the people in parables?" Now, if you were to survey the whole Gospel of Matthew, you would find that there was a transition that happened in the life of our Lord where clearly his offer of being the Christ of God was not being welcomed by the religious leaders. And so he begins then to do some things that he had not done before. And it's quite an interesting study. He begins to speak about the church, whatever that was. And he begins to speak about going to the cross. And he begins to talk to them in parables. And the disciples pick up on this and they say, why are you talking to the multitude in parables? Well, we now know that it was because they had made a decision and the Lord was not going to speak clearly to them any longer. That's a sad thing, isn't it, when the Lord doesn't speak clearly any longer? If you look in Matthew 13, in verse 11, you'll see there the answer that he gives them. Actually, it goes on quite a bit farther, but I want you to just look at verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So the Lord is saying here that there are certain ones that God has decided will understand things that have to do with questions of great importance, and there were others who simply would not get that information. I'm summarizing. I'm trying to condense it down and make it simple. But you will understand, and there are many others who will not understand. And he goes on to speak about how they have hardened their heart, just as the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said would happen. So if you go over to verse 18, and that'll be the end of our study here in Matthew because we need to get back to Luke. But if you go to verse 18, the Lord Jesus, who has already told them the first parable, you could read that, the early verses of chapter 13, he has already told them the first parable. You know about the sower who went forth to sow. Verse 18, he says to them, hear, therefore, the parable of the sower. Now, obviously, he cannot mean, I'm going to tell you a parable, because he's already told it to them. So when he says, hear the parable of the sower, he's not saying, use your physical ears and listen to the words I'm going to say to you about a man who went forth to sow seed. He's saying, hear with your heart the meaning of the parable of the sower. And then you could see in verse 19 and following, he goes on and he explains what that parable means. Now that's very interesting because it makes us stop and ask why the Lord spoke to the multitude in parables. And we know the answer is that he said, because the intention is that to certain there will be a spiritual meaning to this, and to certain others, they will not understand what I'm saying. So if you picture yourself being in the crowd back in those days, and perhaps being of those whose hearts were hard and not willing to live in the light that they had received, and after a day of following the Lord Jesus and listening to his message and going home and someone saying, I hear you went to hear Jesus, the prophet, today. How was he? You know, he's interesting. He tells these lovely little stories about farming and about life in the community, rural community, farming stories, sowing a seed and growing mustard grains and all of this. And sometimes he talks about a pearl or a treasure. And it's just homey stories. And we look at that and we say, is that all you got out of it? Well, that's too bad. But you see, that's all you would get if you didn't have spiritual ears to hear, like he said. Do you think that's possible today? You know, it certainly is. Anyone who speaks the Word of God will find many times there are people who will look and smile, shake their heads. They may even say afterward, nice message, brother. And sad to say, many times they don't have a clue about what you're really talking about. Many years ago, my wife and I were not married too long. I was invited to speak at a certain denominational church because the pastor was away on vacation. Now, I don't make it a practice to miss the Lord's Supper, and I almost said no. I prayed long and hard about it, and finally, reluctantly, I felt the Lord would have me go, and so I came there, and I was the morning speaker at this Methodist church. And I said to the Lord, I'm going to choose a message that will have two meanings, one on the surface and one on below the surface. And I spoke about Moses, you know, how he smote the rock. And the point of the message was really that Moses, the first time he smote the rock and water came out, then when they needed more water, he was supposed to just speak to the rock. You know that section very well. But what did he do? In his anger, he smote the rock again. You know, if I'd have written that story, I would have just said, well, when Moses disobeyed, no water came out. But water came out, and the people had their thirst satisfied. But that which was most important to Moses in his whole life, going into the promised land, was denied to him. And so if you'd have talked to a shallow person living then, they probably would have said, look, the main thing is we were thirsty. We wanted water, we got water. That's the main point. Let's not quibble about whether you speak to the rock or smite the rock. We were thirsty, we got water. That's all that matters. Is it? Well, it sure wasn't to Moses. It was a matter of great sorrow to Moses that he was not able to go into the promised land. Well, anyway, after the message, and I didn't open that out as clearly as I probably might, but after the message, I had said to the Lord, if there's any hope for this group in the future, Lord, if you have any purpose or plan for this group, let someone pick up on that more hidden meaning of the message. So I was standing at the door and the people were going out, and you know how it is. Nice message, brother. Thank you for coming. Nice message. And there was a lady, rather short lady, and she came up to me and she said, young man, there was more to that message than you let on. I said, oh, is that right? Tell me about it. She said, well, I'm not sure all of it, but I perceive that there was something deeper in what you were saying. I said, ma'am, you are right. Her husband and her and four other couples met from that time on at their request for 20 Sunday nights, and we studied the New Testament church. When we got to the subject of breaking of bread, one of them said, why do we have to wait till the end of 20 weeks to obey what the Lord tells us to do? Go in the kitchen, get a roll and some juice, let's remember the Lord. When we came to baptism, they said, why do we have to wait for 20 weeks to do what the Lord told us to do? I said, all right, Sunday night, I'll see you at the baptism. And they were all baptized. From that night that we broke bread till today, that is a functioning, beautiful assembly in the city of New Haven. That's how it started. So I use that as an illustration to show you that here was one person in the group, and perhaps there were others, who were not content to look at the superficial meaning of a message, but said, I perceive that there's something deeper in this. I'd like to challenge you to be that kind of a Christian when you read your Bible. Don't be satisfied with being a superficial believer. Ask the Lord, Lord, open out this scripture that I might understand it and perceive it. Well, so much for that. Let's go back to our section in Luke. Now, as I said, there are 10 paragraphs or parables or what have you in the passage that I've been assigned. And I like to look for a key when I find a door. And I found the key in the passage that we read, chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. This is the story of the widow, and this is number 10 of the 10 sections in our part. The story of a poor widow who was just making her simple contribution to the Lord's work. The Lord Jesus and his disciples were standing there, Apparently there were wealthy men or well-to-do men who were casting in their large amounts. And up comes this widow who was obviously poor, and she cast in two mites. A mite is a very small coin. I think it takes four of them to make what we would call a penny. So this is an exceedingly small amount. And Jesus said in verse 3, speaking to his disciples here, "Of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all." Well now, that arrests me and makes me look at the word more. I mean, obviously, it couldn't mean more the way we think of more, because they were casting in substantial amounts of money, and she was casting in an amount so small, you couldn't cast in any less. There was no smaller coin than a mite. You couldn't cast in less if you wanted to. I mean, about the only thing you could do is cast in one mite, and she cast in two. The Lord Jesus looks at her offering and he says, "I'm telling you the truth that this widow has cast in more than they all." So what must this mean then? Well, it means that heaven has a different value system than this world. Is that correct? Heaven has a different value system than this world. If something so small that it's less than a penny is said by our Savior to be more than large amounts of money from well-to-do people, then obviously heaven has a different value system than this world. That is the key to understanding, really, all 10 of our paragraphs in our section today. So I want to take that key then and go back and begin. As I said, we're going to just survey these 10. And what I would like to do is just two things. I would like, first of all, to demonstrate to you that in all of these different parables and paragraphs that we're going to look at, the Lord Jesus is continuing on a pathway that started back in Matthew 13 that we read together. He is in the process of revealing to some and at the very same time concealing for others, to others. Not only that, but he is preparing those who were close to him for something that was about to come that would take all the world back then completely by surprise. In fact, it would go right over their head. They'd miss it. And his own disciples were going to be very materially involved in it. So it was a time of separation, and it was a time of preparation. I think you need to see that as you read this part of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. He is doing much more than just telling interesting stories or doing random good deeds. What he is doing is he is making a separation. He's making a preparation because he's working toward a goal, finishing the work that his Father gave him to do. He's about ready to go to the cross. After that, he will leave. That which he has spoken of, building his church, is going to take place. And how are those 11 men going to be ready to be his servants and work as God would have them work? Well, they need to know the truth. They need to be prepared. And so he is preparing them then. And if we see that as we study these parables, we'll understand that this is a time of deep preparation for them. And then, if we are his servants today, who search his scriptures and are seeking to do his will, these things have a message for us today. It's a very encouraging message. He looks at us and calls us his servants, his friends, and he intends for us to participate in the work that God is doing. Are we intelligent in our participation? Are we working in harmony with the Spirit of God? Or are we just kind of stumbling along, hope that something goes well? God wants us to be intelligent believers. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. So let's just survey these parables. Now, the first one is in chapter 19, verse 11 through 27. And this is the parable of the pounds. And he speaks about the nobleman who went into a far country. You notice in verse 12, he speaks about this nobleman going into the far country. If you turn over the page into chapter 20 and look at the second parable, the one about the vineyard, chapter 20 and verse 9, he speaks about this man who planted a vineyard, and he said he went into a far country, and then he adds, for a long time. So they might not have grasped all this right at the moment, but as they went back and pondered his words, well, he told us he's going into a far country. It's a big journey. And he told us he went for a long time. He is equipping the disciples. In fact, if you look at verse chapter 19 and verse 11, he told them this parable because it says they thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. Well, how could they think otherwise? They were raised in the Old Testament, and they knew that when Messiah came, the kingdom of God, that is, the reign of Messiah, would take place on the earth. And the disciples were getting anxious for this. We know in Acts chapter 1, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is it time yet? And so the Lord is, I keep thinking of that passage on the Mount of Transfiguration where the Father says, listen to him. You won't have all the problems if you listen to him. Pay attention to him. Stop thinking what you're going to do, what your part will be, or how smart you are. Hear him. That's a message that rings down to us today, isn't it? Hear him. Will save us problems. So we're not going to read this parable, Luke 19 and verse 11, but I want to call your attention to two things that will encourage us, and then we'll go on. The first thing is, you notice how this nobleman is going to get this kingdom. It doesn't say that he's going to get his army. It doesn't even say that he's going to speak to somebody far away who will send an army. In fact, there's nothing about armies or swords at all in here. He says he goes to the far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And he entrusts his servants with assets and resources and says, occupy till I come back. Occupy means gain by trading. Don't bury your talent, invest it for him. Then it says in verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom. So now, those who don't have ears to hear, there was a lot of them that back in that day, it's clear they misunderstood the kingdom. They were looking for a big battle, a big military conquering. And here we read about the nobleman, and he goes into another country and he receives the kingdom and he comes back and says, okay, I got it. It's mine. They totally misunderstood the kingdom. They thought it was just completely a military, earthly thing. They didn't understand that this kingdom begins in the heart. God's rule isn't just physical. God's rule begins in the heart. They misunderstood that. I wonder today, you know, as a Christian, do we really understand where God's rule begins? Is it just in countries and corporations and the business world? No. begins in my heart, in your heart. Not only that, but we read that he tells these men, use what I have given to you, and I will bless it. That's a message to you this morning, child of God. Use what I have given to you. It may be a large amount, it may be a small amount, but that's my decision. The point is, are you faithful with what I have given you? That's the point. Are you faithful with what I have given you? And then he comes back and settles a score with those who hated him. So we see in the first paragraph then, there is a misunderstanding about the kingdom. And then if you look down at verse 28 through 40, we find out there's a misunderstanding about the king. That's another thing they didn't understand. And the Lord Jesus is ready now to enter Jerusalem, and he sends his disciples to get a colt. And you notice he specifies in verse 30 specifically a colt on which never man sat. Now those of you that are into cowboys and rodeos and all that, you know that you don't just hop up on a colt that no one ever sat on before. If you do, you'll soon find yourself lying in the ditch. So the Lord has them bring this colt, and he gets on the colt. And it's funny because the colt seems to be the only one that recognizes who this is. The colt submits to its creator without a problem. And the Lord comes up, and he rides up to Jerusalem. The people, the common people, are hollering, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord, and so on. And of course, the religious leaders, they don't like this. They never like it when someone else gets praise. So they said, rebuke your disciples. Verse 40 said, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Wouldn't that have been fun to see? The colt would submit to the creator, and so would the rocks. So would the stones. So the people, they don't understand that this king, it says he is humble. He is meek. This whole situation is quoted for us over in Zechariah in the Old Testament. Behold, thy king comes to thee. He is lowly. And he comes with salvation. Well, what did the world understand of a king who would come riding on a colt? What did they want of that? They wanted a man who would come on a big white horse with a whole army behind him. That's what they were waiting for. Well, too bad, because this king comes differently than world rulers. He comes very humbly. Why? Because the first time he comes not to be a conqueror militarily, but he comes to deal with the problem in our hearts. The first coming. And they misunderstand that. And so they come up to the city then, and this brings us to the third section in chapter 19, verse 41 through verse 44. It says, when he came near the city, he wept over it. Can you picture the Lord Jesus coming up to that great city of the day and stopping, looking at it, and weeping? It wasn't long after this, only if you just turn a little bit farther over to chapter 21 and you look at verse 5. Here's the perspective the disciples have. And as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts. See, man's perspective is look at the gold. Look at the gifts. Look at the wealth. Look at the white glistening stones. The Lord Jesus looks at it and he weeps. Because he's looking at the heart. And the gold and the stones and all the rest of the glitter doesn't mean a thing if the heart's corrupt. What do you think when you look at Hollywood? You look at the big wealth of the cities and the big sports people and all the big... What do you think today? Do you weep or do you envy them? You wish you were there? God weeps. God weeps. And so here he is at the temple, and he begins to speak about the things that belong to your peace. How could there be peace in Jerusalem when they didn't recognize the Prince of Peace was coming into the city? Here comes the Prince of Peace. God calls him the Prince of Peace. And they didn't recognize him. And he uses an interesting word here in verse 44. He says, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Visitation is very important in the Bible. It means the time, a time, when God draws near to man. A visitation. You remember in Luke chapter 1, when Zechariah is speaking about the birth of John and the coming of the Savior, and he says that God has visited his people. He was rejoicing. God has visited his people. This is a visitation of blessing. You remember Peter in 1 Peter, he says, yet you should live a godly life as a Christian. Why? So that the world may glorify God in the day of visitation. Some people think that day of visitation is in the future, at the judgment. Well, I'm sure it can refer to that, but I don't think that's all it means. What we want to see is people give glory to God now in this life when there is a chance for them to be saved. And when does God visit a person? You know, time and time over the years, we've seen a person whose heart is hard against the Lord. And yet through illness or tragedy or some way, God breaks into that home or that family, and suddenly they recognize that God is visiting them. And they know that there's a believer in their life that has shared the Lord with them and someone that they can speak to. It's a day of visitation for them. We Christians should have our eyes wide open for God's visiting, both in judgment and in blessing. And the Lord weeps, he says, you didn't know the day when God visited you. Here the Prince of Peace comes into the city, and you don't even know it. You're occupied with the gold in the building. So they misunderstood the kingdom. They misunderstood the king, and they certainly misunderstood how peace comes. Peace doesn't come because you have the biggest army. It comes because you know the Prince of Peace. Is that right? Well, then in chapter 19 and verse 45 to 48, the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus goes into the temple, and as many called us, the cleansing of the temple. And here we see that the people of the day, the religious leaders, they don't understand how to approach God. They're buying and selling and making money, and the Lord goes in there, and he turns them over and drives them all out. Now, you know, this is very interesting, because when the Lord does this, he brings a sword into a situation. He comes into the house and he says, my father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you made it a den of thieves. And he throws over the tables and he drives them out and all the rest. And you want to see the response that happens. Look at the last two verses. The chief priests, the scribes, and the chief of the people, namely the elders, sought to destroy him. They could not find what they might do, for the people were very attentive to hear him. That's the way the Word of God is always working. The Word of God comes in, and one person can only think about who is having greater power or advantage than me. Whose power is going to usurp my power? Whose competition for my... I hope you're not like that. The common people said, shh, stop all that. We want to hear what he has to say. He's speaking. We want to hear him. And so they misunderstood how you approach God. It wasn't through all this merchandise. It was through prayer. Now we go to chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 1 through 8. They want to know how Jesus got the authority to do all these things. Who gave you all this authority? And the Lord said, well, I'll ask you a question. You tell me and I'll tell you. John's baptism, was that from heaven? Or was that a human invention? Now, I think this is interesting because this shows us that the skeptic sees only a question. Faith sees an answer. Now think about that. The skeptic asks the question, who gave you the authority to do all of this? And all they got was a question. Well, was John from the Lord or was it just man's thing? Well, he didn't answer us. He just gave us a question. But faith would simply show you that the Lord Jesus was saying, God sent John, and you didn't believe him. God sent me, and you don't believe me. That's the answer. That heaven is at work, and you're missing it because of your hard heart. So we see they misunderstood the truth. They misunderstood the truth. They weren't really asking the Lord Jesus a question, saying, Lord, we really want to know the answer to this. And if you tell us, we will bow before it because you are the Lord. And when you speak, it is truth. They didn't have that kind of heart. They came to him to see if they could catch him. That's the wrong way that you approach the Lord. The wrong way. And then in verse 9, chapter 20, verse 9 through 18, we have a parable of the vineyard. And very simply, the owner of the vineyard, he's looking for fruit. And he's got servants here, and they are responsible to understand that they do not own the vineyard. They are stewards of the vineyard. So they don't understand stewardship at all. In fact, they actually think they can get the inheritance by killing the owner's son. How sad is that? They don't understand stewardship. Well, the apostles are going to be stewards, and they're going to be entrusted with a tremendous stewardship. They need to pay attention, and so do we. Do you see yourself as God's steward? Are you managing the assets that belong to Him? I'm not just talking about your money now. Your health, your talents, your family, your connections and friends, your skills, your strengths, your personality, your spiritual gift, those are all entrusted to you by the true owner, and they are given to you to be a good steward, and he is looking for fruit. At the end, he speaks of himself as the stone. I love this part. He says, if you fall on that stone, you'll be broken. It'll soften you up. But if that stone falls on you, it'll grind you to powder. I'd rather fall on him than have him fall on me. Well, we need to hurry on. Chapter 20 and verse 19 through 26. Chief priests now come and they're going to try to take a hold of him, get him in his words. And so, you know, the coin, should we pay taxes? He says, show me a coin. Who's that picture on there? Well, that's Caesar. Well, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but be sure you render to God what belongs to God. Tremendous wise answers in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the wisdom of God. But it shows us again their misunderstanding because they don't even understand reality. They don't understand that there is a spiritual, a whole kingdom that they cannot even see. Their only kingdom is just the material one of this world. That's all they can see. And the Lord says, yeah, there is a world kingdom in this world. There is a Caesar. We have a responsibility to him. But don't neglect the more important kingdom of God and your responsibility to Him. How little they knew of it. And then in verse chapter 20, verse 27 through 38, the Sadducees come. And of course, they don't believe in the resurrection. And the Lord very skillfully shows them that they misunderstand the future because they are ignorant of the word of God. He clearly says to them over in Matthew in the same account, he says, you are in error because you don't know the word of God. You don't know the scriptures. And they give this long story about a woman who had all these men for husbands, and they said, well, in the resurrection, which one, how do you work this out? And the Lord here, it's so beautiful, he says, you don't know the scripture. At the burning bush, Moses made it clear at the burning bush. He said, the Lord is the God of Abraham. Right now, today, the God of Abraham, not was, but is. Abraham's alive, and so are Isaac and Jacob, and he's the Lord, and he's with them, and they're there. You don't understand that. They misunderstand history. They misunderstand all of history. And then finally down chapter 20 and verse 39 to 47. The Lord says, now I'll ask you a question. And he gives them this beautiful question from the Psalms. Well, David, you know, David, you think you know about David and that Messiah is the son of David. Well, tell me then how David refers to the Messiah in the book of Psalms as his Lord. Well, if he's his son, how could he be his Lord? They didn't know how to answer him that. They couldn't answer him that. They misunderstood their own Messiah. That's pretty sad. And the Lord says, watch out for the scribes. Because what they're in it for, verse 46 and 47, is they want to make money. That's what they're in it for. And men have been trying to use religion to make money ever since. Beloved, let's be very careful that we understand we are stewards. We manage the belongings of our Savior until He comes back. He's looking for fruit. And we're managing His things for Him. Now, before we close, I want you to turn to two scriptures. We'll just take 2 minutes on this because we start a little bit late. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 21. Give one more little challenge out of this passage. Matthew 21. This is a parallel passage from what we've been studying in Luke. This is the story of the Lord's coming to Jerusalem, sitting on the colt. And you see that as he comes up to Jerusalem, Matthew 21 and verse 9, the multitudes are coming along and they're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Where did they learn to call out that when Jesus was riding into the city? Well, they were expecting the Messiah. That's what they wanted. This is the Messiah coming to save us. Just keep your place there and go to Psalm 118. You probably know this is a quotation from Psalm 118. The word Hosanna means save us now. That's what the crowd was crying out. Save us now. Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Well, that's a quotation right out of Psalm 118. We need to read it. Verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You see, they were quoting from Psalm 118 when the Messiah was to come. Now just keep your place in Psalm there and go back to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, and a little later in the chapter, verse 42. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? Did you never read this part of the scriptures, that there was a stone that got rejected by the builders and has been put in the most prominent place in the building? Didn't you read that? Where did that come from? We'll just turn back to Psalm 118. And look back at verse 22. The stone which the builders refused, the same has become the head of the corner. What's the Lord doing here? He's saying you skipped the part about the rejected stone and you went to the Hosanna, save us now part, but you skipped something about the stone being rejected. You can't skip that. That has to happen first. That's where I'm heading. Until I go to the cross, I can't save you or anyone else. There'll be no Hosanna, there'll be no blessing, there'll be nothing. And yet you are crying out, save us now. No cross. That's what the world today is crying, isn't it? We have a message for them. We have a message for them. May God challenge us and encourage us as we understand with our spiritual eyes a little bit of the Word of God. I hope this week you'll be asking the Lord, as you have your quiet time, you'll be asking the Lord to open your eyes and show you. Don't be a superficial Christian. What's He really doing in the world? What's He doing in history? What is it about? Why did He save you? For what? Those are grave questions. That's what puts spark in your Christian life. Let's give thanks to Him. Father, we're grateful this morning that we could open the Word of God together. We give thanks, our Father, for this passage that we, Thy children, have worked together through this morning. May it sink down into our ears. And Lord, keep us from being those who just totally miss and misunderstand the purposes of God. Help us, Lord, to see what our Savior is doing and then align ourselves with His work and His plan and be His faithful stewards. And go out into this poor world that is so mixed up and lost and bring them the message that they need to hear. We pray a blessing on this assembly here and those who gather here that they may rejoice together and edify one another and take that good word and grow and go out and share it with everyone they know. We do give Thee our thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.